Wasn't that fun? It's almost worth doing without them for a little while just to hear them sing that beautiful song. Hans Christian Andersen wrote about a butterfly who said, "Just living isn't enough. One must also have freedom, sunshine, and flowers." Well, as you know, we have been learning from tree stories in the Bible the last few weeks. We started out with lessons from the tree of knowledge of good and evil in Genesis. We looked at the call of God through the story of Moses and the burning bush. We watched as Jonah sulked under the shadow of a very large vine that withered in just one day. And next week, we'll revisit that famous story of Zacchaeus and his sycamore tree. Now today, our tree is not specific, but rather it's a metaphor for our lives as believers. And the text comes from Psalm 1. It's in your bulletin. If you have a Bible of a different version, you'll see that the words are very different in the Message version that I have printed in the bulletin. But I love the words and the way Eugene Peterson has expressed those words in the Message. How well God must like you. You don't hang out at Sin Saloon. You don't slink along Dead End Road. You don't go to Smart Mouth College. Instead, you thrill to God's word. You chew on Scripture day and night. You're like a tree replanted in Eden, bearing fresh fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. You're not at all like the wicked, who are mere wind-blown dust, without defense in court, unfit company for innocent people. God charts the road you take, but the road they take is Skid Row. Your tree replanted in Eden. We're to be like a tree, planted not only just planted anywhere in the clay of East Wichita, but we're like a tree of West Wichita, where the ground is earthy and soily and wonderful to grow things in. Where's Bob? We're West Siders, so we have to say this. No, this tree is planted in a place with flowing water, where withering, when life is difficult, is still difficult. The tree is a good metaphor for the people of ancient Israel because they were quite well acquainted with the importance of an adequate water supply. They lived in a semi-arid environment, and a tree in that part of the world had to be rooted near a very good water supply in order to just be. So growing, prospering, producing was extraordinary. Otherwise, the tree would wither and die. So today I want each of us to examine our own lives to see if we're like a tree planted by water, blooming, producing fruit, never giving up or drying out. Now let me caution you, all of us have a tendency when we hear a sermon to think about all those other people who should have heard it. To criticize other people for failing to live this way. But what I'm asking each of us to do, including myself, is to hold up a mirror and consider our own lives today, not others. Now, I don't know about you, but when I do a self-examination, I'm often startled by how much energy I give away to resentment, insecurity, grudges, and so on. And this is what our scripture for today warns us against. Specifically, we're advised not to take bad advice, follow bad examples, hang around with people who belittle God. And when we give energy to these things, no one is better off, especially us. We can feel depleted and empty and unhappy. But instead, the text tells us that we could invest our energies in something productive, blossoming, like writing encouraging notes to other people, making phone calls to friends we've not spoken to recently, praying or meditating on scripture or other uplifting material, reading to enrich our lives, exercising to strengthen our bodies. My exercise partner and I say we do it for sanity, not vanity. And these activities help us to feel relaxed and happy and fulfilled and at peace. So take a moment to do some personal inventorying. What do you give energy to that zaps you, makes you feel depleted, empty, or unhappy? Or using the tree metaphor, what things have you put your roots into that actually dry up your life? Now, our spiritual lives can also become routine and rote until we sort of feel like our spirituality is stuck in a mud of concrete and we're trying to drag it around with us. Prayer isn't something we do out of duty or obligation, but rather it's something we do to enrich and strengthen us. This week on Facebook, I'm part of a progressive Christian group, and someone asked, "What is prayer?" And there were so many different answers. And most of them were negative, if you can believe that. Most of them were negative. Well, sit down, get on your knees, fold your hands, don't allow distractions. It was the have-tos, the mechanical aspects of prayer. And someone put, "Well, I believe that prayer is working in a soup kitchen. I believe that prayer is going on a walk and being conscious of the world around you. I believe that prayer is reading a good book that uplifts your spirit." So our spiritual life is something that we're supposed to dig our roots into that strengthen and nourish us for the everydayness of life. Attending church isn't something we do because we ought to, but rather we come because we want to be part of relationships that nurture our lives. Is it always fun? No. But we're bonded together in covenant with one another, and we're strengthened by the connection over a period of time. Thomas Merton said that the vast majority of us spend most of our lives distracted by three different things: what we have, what we want, and what we believe others expect from us. And these distractions form a powerful and destructive trinity: having, wanting, and living via others' expectations. Merton went on to assert that the Christian's first mission is to live as a person who has been freed by faith from the world's myths and idolatries and confusions. So to be like a tree planted by a river of water, we have to be rooted to life-giving nourishment. Our relationships, our spiritual lives, our work, our hobbies, and our activities, even the possessions we have in our homes. Each of these elements of life should have an overall nourishing effect on us. Now, that's not to say that we use people and things to get our needs met, but rather, it's about how we kind of order our lives so that we are exposed to and nourished by the right things. So what do you do if various aspects of your life are zapping your energy or your passion or your hope? It depends. I'd like to be able to say, cut it off. But that isn't always what we must do. There are parts of our lives that we do need to eliminate. If you drink too much or worry excessively, perhaps you need to work on reducing those negative, dried-up roots in your life. Now, there also may be parts of your life that don't enrich you, but you can't avoid. Those aspects of your life may need to be changed if you can. For example, if your job drains you and dries up your life, you may not be able to quit, but you can make changes in your attitude, make changes in your career choice, negotiate your workload, reduce pieces of your work that create the problem, and so on. If it's your relationships that don't nurture you, or you're in an unhappy family situation, ask yourself what you could do to reinvest or renew your zeal for life. Perhaps you need to prune away certain aspects of your relationships or deadwood them, or, I hope more likely, perhaps your roots need to go deeper and you need to prioritize those relationships so that they can blossom and grow. Psalm 1 describes a spiritually mature person as one who thrills to read God's word, to pray and to meditate on God's principles. And when we do this, we are like blossoming trees planted by a river. So again, let's take inventory. Do you take part in any spiritually enriching activities on a regular basis other than coming to church? Do you have a quiet meditation time, deep breathing time, spiritually enriching reading time, family prayer time, Bible study, or prayer in your own way of thinking as a regular part of your routine? And are your roots firmly connected to living water? If you're looking for some more spiritual connectedness, there is no single answer that works for everyone. And so I would be happy to work with you on ways to connect your life at a deeper level. Jesus was always cautioning us against being attached to the wrong things. Better to trust a lily than things that would rust or corrupt, he said. A lily is a fleeting, fading, exquisite thing, but we get a glimpse of eternity in it. And when we glimpse eternity, we begin to see what's really important. So line up the stuff in your life, the material, the emotional, the spiritual, the social, and begin discerning what is essential, what is life-giving, what is eternal from the mere stuff of life. Here are some questions that may help you ask those and discern what about life you need to look at. Does this help me notice God, or does it distract me? Does it enrich my family, faith, church, and my relationships? Is it life-giving? Does it have any eternal value? So to that end, I want to read a part of Irma Bombeck's reflection after she found out that she had a terminal illness. It's also in your bulletin. If I had my life to live over, I would have talked less and listened more. I would have invited friends over to dinner, even if the carpet was stained and the sofa faded. I would have eaten the popcorn in the good living room and worried less about the dirt when someone wanted to light a fire in the fireplace. I would have taken time to listen to my grandfather ramble about his youth. I would never have insisted that the car windows be rolled up on a summer day because my hair had just been teased and sprayed. I would have burned the pink candle, sculpted like a rose, before it melted in storage. I would have sat on the lawn with my children and not worried about grass stains. I would have cried and laughed less while watching TV and more while watching life. I would have shared more of the responsibility carried by my husband. I would have gone to bed when I was sick instead of pretending the earth would go into a holding pattern if I weren't there for the day. That's funny, folks. We all have that tendency. I would never have brought anything because it was practical, wouldn't soil, or was guaranteed to last a lifetime. Instead of wishing away 9 months of pregnancy, I'd have cherished every moment and realized that the wonderment growing inside me was the only chance in life to assist God in a miracle. And when my kids kissed me impetuously, I would never have said, "Later, now go get washed up for dinner." There would have been more "I love yous," more "I'm sorry's." But mostly given another shot at life, I would seize every minute, look at it and really see it, live it, and never give it back. Are you the tree planted in the arid desert of life, with its roots connected deeply in the soil, reaching out for nourishment? Or are you the tree living and just existing, with no nourishment coming in and no fruit being born? I invite you this week to consider these things and to find that nourishment in your faith and in your life and in your relationships that will allow you to bloom and grow and bear fruit. Amen. Our choral benediction is printed in your bulletin, and you're invited as you're able to stand and sing together. Again, we have a congregational meeting in the fellowship hall after the service here. There are cookies and coffee and things to munch on to help us as we deliberate as a church on a memorial. Also, remember, I have a music theater ticket for anyone who would like it. And go from this place with the love of God in your heart, that it might nourish you and help you grow so that you can share that love with others. Amen.